One of the interesting things for me is to think about who's in the room and who's watching on cable or YouTube or who's listening on the radio. And there's different needs. And my goal is that as I preach, that it brings God's word to you and to each person. So will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who's present. You are a God who's involved in our lives. You, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are inside of each one of your people, inside each one of your sons and your daughters. We celebrate that this morning. And we invite you this day to speak to us afresh and anew, to draw us closer to yourself, to make us more in love with you and more desirous of walking closely with you. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the last book of the Old Testament, if you were looking at it in the Hebrew ordering of the books. The last book in the Old Testament is really the book of Chronicles. For you, it's going to be somewhere in the middle of your Old Testament. The book of Chronicles, though, is really the conclusion of the Old Testament. And just yesterday, I was talking to someone who said, to be honest, Pastor Joel, I've really enjoyed your Old Testament series for 2 years, but I'm really hungry for more about Jesus. And I said, well, interesting that you would say that, because I've been feeling that too. And today I finished my Old Testament series, and we begin looking at Christ fulfilling the Old Testament. So I'm looking forward to that next stage of our journey together. But the Old Testament was written for us, for our understanding of God's work, for our recognizing what we need from God and what God has done for us. So I'm so glad we've had this journey together through the Old Testament. The book of Chronicles, for most of you, is right next to the book of Kings. Samuel and Kings were one book originally. They were broken apart when they needed to be expanded to put the vowels between the consonants, and it took twice as much room on a scroll. So we get two books of Samuel and two books of Kings, and because of that, two books of Chronicles. But Chronicles really is very different from Kings. So if you've ever been reading through your Bible and trying to do it from the front to the back and you get to Chronicles, some people actually stall out here. Two reasons. One, it starts with 9 chapters of genealogies, and then it goes into what appears to be a recovering of the same events you just read about. But it really serves a very different purpose. And I want you to hear God's message to you from the book of Chronicles. I'm really helped by David Pawson. He's a guy I hadn't really known about before the last couple of weeks. A great insight into this book. And I'm using his 3 R's of this being a book about roots and royalty and religion. And that's the purpose of this book for the Jewish people, and that's what this book does for you and for me, too. It starts with 9 chapters of genealogy to show the people who are returning and moving back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity, after 70 years of being absent from the land, after 70 years of having no temple, after 70 years of not having a place of worshiping as people. They're returned to the land, and they start rebuilding not just the city, but the temple and the worship in the temple. And as years go on, they need to be encouraged. So this book was written to encourage them. First of all, they've got roots. They're not a rootless people. They are a people that have a lineage and a line that goes all the way back. And the interesting thing about this book compared to the Kings and the book of Samuel is that the genealogy goes much further back. It doesn't start with David or King Saul, goes all the way back to Adam. The first verse of the book of Chronicles, Adam. That's the first word, Adam. Man is what that word means, Adam. Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Name after name after name. Somebody begat somebody, begat somebody, begat somebody. Why is that important? Now, I know that when you're reading through the Bible, it gets kind of dry and you can't pronounce most of those names anyway, and you wonder, why is that there? It's there for a very important purpose. I want you to catch the purpose as well as receive freedom that you don't have to read all those names the next time you read through the Bible. You know, read the headings. You can see who we're talking about here, all these different lines. And the purpose of them is to tell these people that you are not just dropped onto the scene in this present-day situation, but you have a line, a lineage, a heritage. You've got roots that go all the way back to the creation of the world, up through Abraham, God's chosen man to bring blessing to all nations, and up through Jacob and his 12 sons and the lines that came from each of them. You have a lineage. You are people who are rooted. You are people here with a purpose. So that's really encouraging to people who feel like they've been orphans, who feel like they've just lost or just been finally returned from captivity but lost everything they had before that. Roots. But the next thing you'll see in this book that it focuses a tremendous amount on is royalty. Unlike the books of Samuel and Kings, this book only focuses on the royal line of David. It doesn't mention the northern kingdom and it splitting off and all the kings that were up there. It focuses on the royal line of David in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it doesn't stop when they head off into captivity and the last king is on the throne in Jerusalem. It continues right on through to Zerubbabel, who was in the lineage of David, who returned from captivity. It's pointing out to these people that you are a royal people. You've got a king. And God has been at work from beginning to end, sustaining that royal line. You are not orphaned. You are not left unrepresented. You have a king. But there's one unique thing about that lineage as it describes the kings and really focusing on only the eight good kings, and really specifically the five best of the good kings, and ignoring the 12 bad kings that were in the kingdom of Judah. It's pointing out that these men were divinely appointed by God, and God faithfully sustained them, and God used them, but they didn't fulfill everything that you long for. God gave you a royal line, God made you royalty, but something is still in the future. Something from your roots, something through this royalty is still yet ahead of you. There's one more thing that this book really focuses on, the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and that's the reason these people exist. They exist for the purpose of furthering the worship of God. Their religion is to worship the God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's the commander of the hosts of the armies of heaven, that God. Jehovah, the God of all gods, is the one that you are here intentionally to worship, to obey Him, to honor Him, to lift His praises. That's the reason you exist. And when this book traces through the royal line of David, it focuses in on how the kings led the people in faithful worship. There's so many differences between the books of Samuel, Kings on the one side, and the books of Chronicles. Let me list a few of them. First of all, Chronicles has 57% new material. It's not just a restating of what happened in the other books. It's 57% new material. Kings and Samuel were grouped with the prophetic books, while Chronicles is grouped with the writings. In the Hebrew ordering, you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. Samuel and Kings covers 500 years. But Chronicles starts with Adam and goes all the way up through the reoccupation of Jerusalem. Kings was written to the exiles, while Chronicles was written to the returnees and the ones who are reestablishing the worship of God. Kings was written to expose the sin that caused the exile. And Chronicles is written to encourage the returnees as they worship God. Kings focuses on the bad things the kings did, and Chronicles focuses on the good things the kings did, and particularly in the area of worship. Kings is a political history, and Chronicles is a religious history. Kings focused on the north and the south kings, and Chronicles only the southern kings. Sometimes you would think of Samuel and Kings as being negative versus Chronicles being positive. Samuel and Kings are moral and righteousness is the focus, and in Chronicles, the spiritual and the ritual are the focus. Because of that, the Chronicles leaves out a lot of things. It leaves out the life of Saul, except for his death. It leaves out David's struggles against King Saul and his many wives and how his sons rebelled against him. It even leaves out David's sin with Bathsheba, the adultery and then the murder of her husband. It leaves it out. It leaves out all the stories about Solomon and his many wives and his idolatry. It leaves out all the northern kings and 12 of the southern kings who were bad, so that it can focus on God's faithfulness, the royal line, the roots, the royalty, the religion. It focuses on the king's attitude towards the ark and towards the tabernacle. It focuses in on David's preparation for the temple. Look with me to chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. David was excited about the ark of the Lord, and he sought to bring it into his city. He first went about it the wrong way, and they put it on a cart, and someone touched it to stabilize it when it rocked, and God acted in a way that disrupted the whole nation, and they said, "We are fearful of God." But finally they learned how to carry it. They did their study of Scripture, and they learned the Levites should carry it on poles, and they brought it to his city. And then David spent enormous amount of time, energy, and resources to prepare for worship. He raised up choirs and singers and those who would play instruments so that worship might take place. And it says in chapter 16, verse 7, "That day David appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner." This is how you should worship, is what he's saying. "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant." Picking it up in verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. So ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, 'Save us, God our Savior. Gather us, deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.'" And that's the appropriate response. For the very next verse says that all the people said, "Amen and praise the Lord." Can you say that? Amen and praise the Lord for what he's done, for who he is, for what he's done in our lives and in our nation, and how he's raised us up to be a people proclaiming him. His goodness is to be celebrated day after day. Why was David so revered as a king? Because he worshipped the Lord, and the people saw him as the one who established worship in their nation. But he couldn't build the temple that he so longed to build. So he did all the preparations, he did all the recruitment of people, and there's lists of things that he gathered, there's lists of people that were involved, there's lists of names of the different ministers, page after page, chapter after chapter, of details of how worship was established. Worship. The people were told through this book, they had roots, they had royalty, but most important, they have a religious purpose. They're made to worship God. David's son comes on the scene in what we call 2 Chronicles, and the first chapters are all about his preparation and then construction of that temple. That's what's highlighted. That's what's talked about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, then there's Solomon's prayer of dedicating the temple. A long prayer asking God, hear the people. Hear the people when they come here and worship. Hear the people when they've turned away from you but then turned back in repentance. Hear the people. Hear the people when they are desperate for you. Hear the people when they've sinned against you. Lord, be gracious to them. I encourage you to let 2 Samuel chapter 6 be a prayer of yours that you pray frequently for yourself and for your children and for our church and for your nation. God, be gracious. God, hear. God, respond. As Solomon is used by God to pray this prayer, it's giving us a model of how we should worship. What's so encouraging to the original audience and to us thousands of years later is how God responded to that prayer. The people had gathered, they were celebrating the completion of the temple, they were praying for it, they were dedicating it, and then God appears to Solomon after that time. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his holy place, palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now that's specifically for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people. We've used that as an American nation, and other nations around the world have used it because there's a transferring property there. But think about what was said there. It's as if God knew what would happen in the future. It's as if these people who had returned from exile and from the 7 years of punishment, who are now discouraged about trying to rebuild the temple and reestablish worship, needed to know that their God understood, and their God had graciousness, and their God had mercy, and their God had promised that if they would turn from their sins and seek him again, he would be gracious, he would answer, he would hear, he would respond. The rest of the book goes through the other kings, specifically the five it highlights: Asa and his ministry of putting away idols, Jehoshaphat and his ministry of sending out the Levites to teach the word of God all throughout the land of Judah, and how he used the singers to lead the army into battle, and God brought a great victory over the kings that aligned against them. There's a ministry of the king Joash, who was just a young child when he was hidden and taken into hiding while the evil queen killed all the other princes. But God used a priest, Jehoiada, to rescue this one child so that the royal line of David would continue. Joash grew up to then repair the temple and reestablish worship. Hezekiah is emphasized as he reopened and repaired the temple. And then the boy King Josiah is mentioned, who cleaned the temple, found the word of God, restored services and feasts, who worshiped God. These were kings who avoided idolatry, who tried to rid the land of idolatry. The book ends admitting that there was the fall of Jerusalem, admitting that Zedekiah and his reign had been ended, admitting that the people had been carried off and there was currently no one sitting on the throne. But it ends with this proclamation that is absolutely miraculous. A pagan king. Chapter 36, verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, modern-day Iraq, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of pagan King Cyrus of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put into writing, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may the Lord their God be with them, and may they go up. And then the book ends. Now, if you've been reading along in your English translation, it might be rearranged in its order. In fact, I had to change the order in which I just read it. Because most English translations hate the idea that it ends with an unfinished sentence. But in Hebrew, it does. It ends with an unfinished sentence because the ministry of the Old Testament ends with this book, and yet it's not complete. There is something left, something hanging, something to look forward to, something we're desiring but haven't yet achieved. The Old Testament for Hebrews ends with an unfinished sentence because the work of God had not been finished yet at that time. If anyone wants to and is moved by God, a pagan king says, then let him go up and do what? And do what? To do what this book had talked about. To do what the emphasis of the whole book of Chronicles was. To recognize we're rooted people with a lineage that goes all the way back to Adam. To recognize that we're people with royalty who have a king. And God has sustained that king from beginning to end. Even though pagan kings have tried to destroy it, God has faithfully allowed it to continue. And God has put us here for a purpose of worshiping him. We have a religious purpose. That's why we exist. To worship him. Now think about this. All three of these things were fulfilled not at this time, but 400 years later when Christ arrived. The one who was rooted in the line from Abraham and Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down through Judah to the person of Christ. Christ is rooted. Christ was a Jewish man. And more than that, Christ was royal. He was king. He was of the line of David. He was the fulfillment of the promised king that would come as the son of David. Christ came to fulfill that royal line. And Christ came to fulfill the worship, the religious purpose. Christ was the temple. Christ is the very temple of God. John, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 reads, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Oh, strange word to use there, unless you were trying to cause flashbacks to all the Old Testament ministry starting back with Moses. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Or in chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus himself said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Jesus very much saw himself. The apostles very much saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the religious system that God established in the Old Testament. It was now Christ who was the temple, the tabernacle. He was the worship. But one more thing to think about as we end the Old Testament. Not only does it all point towards Christ as its fulfillment of roots and royalty and religion, it now draws you into those same three things. The reason you exist is to celebrate that you are part of the line of Abraham. You are Abraham's children if you are a follower of Christ. Or you might have Norwegian blood in your veins, but if you are a follower of Christ, You're Jewish. Those 9 chapters of lineage and genealogy are yours because you were grafted in to that family tree. And what's more, you're royal people. When you became a son or a daughter of God, of Christ, you became a prince or a princess of God. Just as David was king, Jesus came to be the son of David, the high king. Now you are his child, and you are royalty. So you live like a prince. You live like a princess. You walk around saying, I'm a child of the king. Royal blood pumps through my veins. I'm here on the king's business. And what is that king's business? To extend the worship of God. You are here for a religious purpose, to worship your king, to lift up his name, to proclaim his greatness. The Old Testament ends by pointing each and every one of us into our identity, into our calling, into our purpose. You have roots. You have royalty. You have a religious purpose of worshiping the king. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate that you raised us up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You made us sons and daughters of the high King of heaven. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Thank you that you divinely intervened throughout history to keep the royal line going, all the way from Adam, all the way up through Christ, all the way to us. And we thank you that you're using us to extend that kingdom into the future. We are not here by chance. We are not here by some mistake. We are here on assignment from our King, and we will bring him praise and glory, and we will extend his fame around the world. No matter how the world might shake, we are on a strong foundation. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on the platform of the accomplishments of Christ. All the promises of the Old Testament are ours through Christ Jesus. We receive each one. We claim each one. We live out each one for our King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.